We are in 1 Kings chapter 10. We continue with King Solomon. This is King Solomon's last good chapter, so let's enjoy it. What a horrible thought, huh? We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. We don't know the foolish decisions we may make tomorrow. Wouldn't that be horrible? I can't believe I'm even saying this. What a horrible thought. Wouldn't that, just that if this was your last good day, and tomorrow you just decide to live in sin, it will not turn out well. You know, and we have everything in the Word of God to tell us, to warn us. We have His Holy Spirit convicting us. But man, because I'm looking at Solomon, and I don't think, as we're going to look at this chapter, I don't think he's thinking to himself, yeah, I think I'll go ahead and ruin my life. He's having a great time. He's doing really, really well. So always hold on to the Lord, regardless of what you have or what you don't have. So Solomon started very well. He started with humility. He came into the kingdom and he God, I feel like a little kid. I don't know how to do this. I've never been king before. I don't know. And please, the Lord said, I'll give you anything you want. And what a great offer from God. Get anything you want from Him. And Solomon just said, I just want some wisdom. And God blessed him with wisdom. And he says, you know what? Because you didn't ask for riches, everybody else would have asked for riches. Everybody else would have asked for, fame. And he says, I'm going to give it all to you. Well, some of the things that God intends to bless us with, if we use it wrongly, it can certainly become a curse. And we're going to see that happening in Solomon's life. So God gives him everything and he becomes quite famous. You know, Solomon would actually write in the Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. And that's good. I don't want to be a liar. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He didn't have any chance of doing that last part. But it's ironic that he would write such wise words saying, don't give me any riches. It was too late. God had given him all those riches. But he saw what happened to his own heart. He experienced how he handled those riches and he experienced saying, who is the Lord? But before we get into Solomon as the guy who, methodically backsliding here, before we get into him, this first part, these first 10 verses, or 13 verses, maybe 10, are an awesome picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, every shadow and picture of Jesus that we see in the Old Testament, they're painted or they're represented by sinful people. These guys are just, every picture of Christ is a person who's really not Christ, really not a perfect picture. But we see the similarities and we see that God uses a situation to prophesy about who Jesus is and would be. And so that's what we're going to see in this first part, and that makes it very good. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for the love you pour out on us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness of sins and giving us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have your word here. How awesome is this? I pray that tonight you would strengthen us by your word, that you would speak to us where we need to be spoken to, and that we would just be encouraged by your glory and your love. So we ask you to pour it out on us tonight as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 10. All right. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue with camels and bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. All right, something about this queen. She was a Gentile. We don't know exactly where she came from, she's called the Queen of Sheba, but there are like three different places where commentators suggest where she came from. And that doesn't even matter because that's not the point. So we're just going to leave it at that. She is indeed a Gentile. And she is a woman. These are two of the not most favorite things of the Jews, you know? And she had heard of the wisdom and the glory of Solomon, and she knew it was from God. She was interested in the God of Solomon, as it says, concerning the name of the Lord. She's going, man, what's going on here? Because something really weird and special is happening. I have to go, I have to go see this for myself. Is it true, what I've heard about Solomon? And she was also, we see, very wealthy. She had a lot of stuff. And so she brought it, which is the custom of those days. If you ever want to go hear from a prophet or you want to go see the king, you just bring gifts with you to get an audience with him. But I'd like to just say that she was wealthy. She was a Gentile. I mean, you know what? Most of us can relate to this, and not as wealthy as her, but just recently having a conversation with a couple, and we were just talking about just no matter how we are, how poor we are here in the United States, we're pretty much way richer than most countries and people the way they live in other places all over the world. And so, we are that camel in the eye of the needle thing. And so we can relate, really, to the Queen of Sheba. She heard about Solomon, and she came, and it also took great effort for her to come. And this is, she's to be commended for this. I don't know exactly what the distance was, but it was quite a distance. And bringing all the things with her, and it had to be some sort of a risk for her to take that long trip. But I'm just reminded of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and you'll seek me, you'll search for me with all your heart, and you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. And that's what's going to happen here. And so she tested him. Or as it reads in the Old King James, she proved him with hard questions. Now, she didn't come, as we look at this, she did not come in an antagonistic manner, which we see that, and we've talked about it. You know, how many people just asking questions of the Lord with no intention of hearing an answer, but they believe that every one of their questions is a gotcha question. You know, he can't be God because he can't make a rock big enough for he himself not to be able to pick up. So, can he? You know, it's like, you know what? I'm going to mess with you. But anybody who really wants to know, God will answer all your questions. If you really are curious, you say, well, what about all the suffering in the world? What about this? Well, how come this happened? Why is this happening? You come to the Lord honestly with those questions, you're going to get answers. And you're going to get to know the Lord. And so here she is approaching Solomon, as we see Solomon here as a type of Christ. And notice she shared her heart with him, which that's another evidence that this is a picture of Christ. Because when we really are wondering about Jesus, because we've heard about him, and we start to try to get to know who he is, we find ourselves praying and telling him who we are. You know, look, these are the things I think. This is what I think the world should be like. Or this is what I think, you know, should happen. You know, and what do you think about that? Now, with all of this said, the best thing that we can do with anything in the Old Testament is see what the New Testament says about it. Because the New Testament really is the best explanation of the Old Testament. And Jesus says something about this woman. Both in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 11, it says the same thing. It says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation, talking about who he was with at the time 2,000 years ago, and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, we know that Jesus was rejected when he came. But while Solomon was full of riches and wisdom, that was a very tiny fraction of the riches and wisdom that Jesus had. And he is there among his own people, and they're right there with him. And, you know, he's saying, look, the queen of the south, she came to Solomon looking for the wisdom of God, and she got it. And she was a Gentile. And look at you guys. And that's why she was going to rise in judgment, because she didn't even know anything. And these guys are supposed to know everything. And we know that with knowledge comes responsibility. And so that's what Jesus was saying to these guys. But let me tell you, or in addition, let me tell you what Alexander McLaren says about this. He says, but in our days, the easier the attainment, the less the appreciation. The Queen of Sheba had no books, and she traveled far to get wisdom. We are flooded with appliances, and many of what, it is funny because Alexander McLaren lived a long time ago, and he had no clue what was going to come of us. I have to give a little shudder. Okay. We are flooded with appliances, and many of us would not cross the road to get Solomon's wisdom, but would do much to be invited to feast at his table or to secure some of the queen's camel's load. You see, McLaren accuses us of, well, being very worldly and wanting stuff. And as far as the wisdom, we would put no effort whatsoever in gaining wisdom. And this is where Jesus was hammering the Jews. And this is what we see here about the queen. So, verse 3. So Solomon answered all her questions. There is nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. To say no more spirit in her, it is to say that she was breathless, or I would like to put it at that moment, at, you know, when it, all this just kind of flooded in on her, the answers and what she's saying, she ran out of herself. You know, it's like, okay, well, I think I'm totally nothing now. No matter how much she thought she was before, she knew that it was a, no, I can't fight this. I can't try to kick against this. And such is the case when we finally come to grips with who Jesus is. Our spirit leaves us, but it's good. He puts his spirit in. But she recognizes not only his wisdom, but what he built, what he had. She noticed his servants. You know, people may look to the scriptures and see the wisdom of God. That's where they're looking for it, and that's a good place to look for it. But then what's going to happen is that they're going to look at his church. They're going to look at his servants. They're look at their provision. They're going to look at their apparel. I talk about apparel. Let's look at that spiritually. Spiritually speaking, look at our apparel just as we put on Christ. In other words, the world is going to look to Jesus, and they're going to say, well, what do his followers look like? And with all of that, that's where somebody will come to faith in Christ. And I think that personally, instead of griping about the whole church, that personally we would be sure that we are definitely the Lord's servants. We are his cupbearers. We are the ones that put on Christ so that people would look to us and say, wow, okay, this Jesus must be amazing. So she saw it all and she said, that's it, I'm done. And that's what happens when people get saved. Then she said to the king, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. And that's so cool. What a beautiful, wonderful picture, because we don't know until we see for ourselves. We hear, I just remember my own testimony. You remember your testimony. And hopefully we're a part of somebody else's future testimony. But we heard it from his servants, Romans 9, 13 through 15. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So how are they going to believe unless they hear? Here, she, Queen of the South, is just saying, I heard, therefore I came to see. Had she not heard, she would not have come to see. You go ahead and take that where you want. But as it was when we got saved, for those who told us about Christ, and then we came to see for ourselves, when we finally gave up and we saw for ourselves, I mean, wasn't it way better than you thought? I don't know. For me, it was over the top way better. Now, you know, we understand everything that the Lord, whether the people told us about Christ, but as we get to know him more and more, it's better and better. And I think about heaven. I think that you and I can now think in terms of heaven, and then we read about heaven, but when we get there, we're going to be embarrassed at how amazing it is. More from Alexander McLaren on this. He said, they who find their way to him and tell him all that is in their hearts will have all their questions solved. We have not far to go, for a greater than Solomon is here. If we betake ourselves to him and learn of him, we too shall find that the half was not told us. It's beautiful. Verse 8. Happy are your men. She's still talking at him. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Boy, is she right about that. True about Solomon, but as a picture of Christ, even more true. I'm only going to give you a few examples. Psalm 84, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Psalm 94, 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Psalm 112, 1 and 2, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. She's saying, Solomon, your servants are the happiest people I've ever met because they have you as that fountain of wisdom for them. And as that is a picture, how much more for you and me? But notice, as she says about Solomon, or to Solomon, it is the same and even more so with Christ. Happy are your men and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. That's where the happiness that God is aiming for us. Standing before God, hearing his wisdom. And that's for those people who would want to try to defend their sin with the old, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Well, he's got a different idea of happiness than you do. His happiness brings life. And the happiness of sin brings death. And so, no, God doesn't want you to die. And so he would have you come to him, stand before him, and hear his wisdom. In verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. These very words can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father delights in Jesus. Jesus was set on the throne because he loves Israel, and Jesus will judge righteously. In verse 10, and then we're going to get on with, going to kind of merge into Solomon's stuff now. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Maybe as a picture of our salvation, really. And that the Lord gives us so much. He gives us everything, and then we believe on him. But then we bring what we have to him. We bring ourselves to him. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and strings, instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. I've read too much about almug wood, and nobody knows really what it is. Now, King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And so we see that, you know, she wanted to give him, but he would give her even more. And once again, our relationship with the Lord. Now we see that Solomon, well, he was building a lot of things. I'm looking at these musical instruments and the singers and such. It brings you right to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, by the way, where he says, look, it's all empty. I'm trying to figure out what life is. There he is speaking. All this was now, by the way, we're not looking at Solomon as that picture of Christ. Now we're looking at Solomon as that mere mortal who is trying to figure it out. And that while God has given him everything and he's got all the stuff he could ever dream of, there's still this empty pocket in his heart and he can't understand it. You know, perhaps he loved his stuff more than he loved the Lord. Trying to figure these things out, you know. But in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he goes, man, everything's, it's vanity, it's useless, it's empty. And he says, though I tried to, you know, make myself happy by having big parties, and I built more stuff, I made these musical instruments. I got the singers. I got all kinds of entertainment. I got it all. And it was still empty and useless. Well, verse 14. The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. Some of you saw that number, 666. Anybody notice that number in there? Anybody notice that? No, you didn't notice that? That was 666 talents of... Okay. Certainly, I don't want to get weird about that. Some people get nervous around that number, 666. First of all, let's look at the reality, the simplicity of this. One talent is 75 pounds. Okay? I've seen it anywhere between 75 and 100 pounds, so we're going to go with the lower. 75 pounds is a talent, all right? Now, at the current rate of gold right now, which, by the way, I'm going the lower side of it only to round off, so it's even more than this. Actually, I got the 2022 valuation of gold, so it may be only one-tenth of that right now. But 75 pounds at the current rate of $22,000 a pound of gold, that would make, now remember, it says that every year he made 666 talents. That would make $1,098,000,000 annual income in gold alone. That's almost as much as a baseball player. But yeah, the number 666 is interesting, because the only other place we see that number 666 is Revelation chapter 13. It's where the beast stamps it on your head or your hand. It's not yours if you're a believer. But and so we think that that's like an evil number, but understand what it reads in Revelation chapter 13. It's not an evil number. It is the number of man, because it's incomplete. Six is an incomplete number. Seven is completion. Seven is a complete number. Six is an incomplete number. So you put 666, and you know, you just keep going with that. Just six is all the way down, you know. That's an incomplete number. And I think that if you want to make anything of it, don't make anything evil of it. Don't say that Solomon is a picture of Antichrist. I just don't think he could possibly be a picture of Antichrist right on the heels of being a picture of Jesus Christ. And he did not behave like Antichrist. But but I will say this. Since 666 is the number of a man, and it means incomplete, well, I think this makes a lot of sense. And that there is something cosmic going on here, and that no matter how much money we make, no matter how much stuff we surround ourselves with, we're still incomplete without Christ. We're still incomplete. We could never complete ourselves with more stuff. It just doesn't work. And so, verse 16, King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he's making golden shields. By the way, you don't want to take these into battle, because they weigh a lot. 75 pounds for a talent. Let's see. Made 200 large shields, 600 shekels. Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I actually wrote out all the math to figure this out, because, okay, I'll just, if you lose me, you lose me. One talent is 3,000 shekels. One mina is 50 shekels. That's 1.26 pounds. And one shekel is 0.403 ounces. So the shields were roughly 15 pounds. And so 15 pounds doesn't seem like a lot, but you don't want a heavy shield into battle. These are not made for battle. These were for show. They were completely for show and nothing else. I can't wait to say something, but I have to build it up. I want to say it now. I'm not going to say it. Moreover, verse 18, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Well, they didn't have the money. They made this out of ivory. I don't know how many elephant tusks it would take to piece this all together, because you cannot make it out of one solid piece of ivory. That'd be one big elephant. But and so they had to, you know, a lot of elephants had to. I just think about how, you know, when I went to Africa when I was in the Navy, and they tell us, you know, don't take home any ivory, because they have to kill the elephant to do that, to get the, only poachers kill them, and they sell them to these guys, and then they sell them to us. Anyway, boy, they had a lot of ivory for sale there in Africa. And I bought this little teeny tiny little elephant made out of ivory. They carved. And I think, well, you're saying, well, how horrible of you to do that when you knew you weren't supposed to do that. Well, I was 20 years old and I didn't care. And I didn't pretend to know the Lord. I just thought it wasn't a big deal. And besides, my reasoning, the customs guy, by the way, he found it in my luggage, right? He opened it up and he pulls it out and he just tosses it aside. He says, you can't have that. And he tosses it aside. I said, why not? He says, they have to kill the elephant to get that. I said, if you keep that, are we going to bring that elephant back to life? I really said that to him. And what was even funnier is that he looked at me and he just exasperated with me. He went, oh. And he grabbed it and he put it back in my bag. I think he figured I wasn't going to go back and buy. I was just a stupid sailor. Anyway. But I figured just that little piece of ivory and what goes into that. Can you imagine the efforts, not just the amazing amount of elephants you got to kill to get all of these tusks, but the effort that went into putting this ivory. But, you know, he had the money. You know, then he covers it in gold. He didn't need to make it out of ivory. He could have made it out of aluminum, you know. It just didn't matter if he's covering it in gold. You know, when you make that kind of money, I think there just comes a point where you just say, well, now what? Well, I know. Let's do this. This is before baseball players were making $1 zillion. When I was working in a music store in San Diego, and I'm not going to tell you his name because I don't want to incriminate anybody, but a pitcher for the Padres comes in, and he wants us, between me and my boss working the guitar section of the store, he wanted us to help him design a guitar. An electric guitar. We're going to send it to Gibson, the great guitar makers, and give them the entire design. And you know, I was blown away. He wanted little he wanted like in these little dots and stuff here. He wanted little baseballs and bats and things like that, all up and down there, made out of what was it? It wasn't. I think made out of like pearls. I mean, like real pearls. It was ridiculous. It was going to, I don't know what it was going to cost him. It cost him $1 zillion. He also had big diamond rings on his fingers. And I was thinking, I'm an 18-year-old kid. And all I'm thinking to myself is, this dude has no clue what to do with all that money. Well, I always want a guitar with little baseballs all over it. I was embarrassed for him. Well, verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. I think that's that navy. It wasn't a navy for fighting. It was like a merchant navy, and they were just gathering up stuff from everywhere they could. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So the economy was the most booming economy in the history of the world. Silver was ordinary. Apes and monkeys, every kind of monkey. What are you going to do with those monkeys? Some believe that maybe the Hebrew word is hard to understand, and that it's actually peacocks for monkeys, that apes and peacocks. Well, who am I to quibble over whether or not you got a monkey or a peacock? But my question is, what do you get a guy like this for Christmas? What do you get? And back to what I was saying, he's not happy. He's not happy. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, and articles of silver and gold and garments and armor, spices, horses, mules at set rate year by year. By the way, them bringing these gifts, as we saw earlier, and we see all the way back in chapter 4, verse 21, Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so every country around him, the kings and their servants would come and bring him gifts, because he was their ruler. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 and 1,000. Where am I? I lost my place. Gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva at the current price. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So they're doing business with all these as well. Now, there it was. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 through 20. But he shall, speaking of a king when he is put on the throne, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. That's exactly where they were getting them. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So we know that Solomon multiplied horses from Egypt nonetheless. Wives, he's going to get those in the next chapter. Silver and gold, and he even added some monkeys and peacocks with that. But in Solomon's defense, we could say, well, God gave him these riches. God said he was going to give him riches, and he got them. Yeah, he did. But we also see that Solomon went about multiplying the riches that God had given him. You know, God gives us so much, and sometimes we just think, man, as the proverb says, don't overwork to be rich. Because riches make themselves wings and fly away. But Solomon was all about just getting more. And he was good at it. Also, look at The people, look at verse 24 and 24. Yeah, 24. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. So it doesn't look very wise what's happening to his life right now. And yet there's the Queen of Sheba hearing from him and going, man, you're so wise. You know, and this very well is one of those cases where he didn't apply the wisdom to himself. Some people are really good with other people's lives, and they're horrible at their own. And what's so frustrating about that is that, you know, sometimes you might hear something really wise out of somebody who never got his act together in his whole life. You got to admit, well, what he said was really wise. And I think it's good to take wisdom anywhere you get it. But he just seemed to have that wisdom for others and not himself. Or if you talk about wisdom and say, well, maybe he just, you know, he still had wisdom for himself, and that because he took a long way to get there, but he was wise enough to figure it out in the end. Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes tells his whole story. And of where his brain went, oh my goodness, the monkeys in that guy's head. Like, oh, what's this? Well, this isn't fair. Well, what's that? How come I don't get that? How come those people get that? What is going on over here? Well, this is empty. This is ridiculous. I don't know what to do with this and this. You know, and then he says, you know what? One conclusion. Just be right with God. Get yourself right with God. He knows everything. He sees everything. And so he was wise enough to figure it out in the end, which most people never do. And so there's the wisdom. And I will say this, I wonder if Solomon ever read the Word. The Word being the Torah at the time, the first five books of the Bible, that's what they had. God instructed them from Deuteronomy chapter 17 to have that with them all the time. And if they did, then their hearts wouldn't be lifted up. And they wouldn't turn aside from God's commandments. Remember last Sunday night, Joshua was promised success if he stayed in the Word of God every day. He was promised success. And I believe that promise is universal. God made that promise to the kings in Deuteronomy 17 before there were any kings. He made that promise to Joshua. And you start to figure it out. You know, who are the most successful people you know in the church? They're the ones in the Word of God. And I don't mean successful in a worldly manner. I'm talking about people who have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. You know, people who are good citizens, who are working members of society. You'll be successful in these things if you get in the Word of God. When King Josiah had found the Word of God, when they were cleaning out the temple for the third time or something, Joshua ripped his clothes, fell on his face, and said, I was supposed to be reading this. And he opened it up, and he read it, and he made some changes. And there was a great revival as a result of the appearance of the Word of God. Now, I don't like to make arguments out of silence. And what I mean is, you know, we never saw so-and-so doing this. We never saw so-and-so doing that. You can paint yourself a lot of ridiculous corners doing that. But I will say, we read nothing of Solomon ever copying and or reading the book of the law. I am guessing because of the direction his life took and where his affections led him, I'm guessing that he didn't read the Bible. Yes, God would come to him and talk to him, but he was not daily in the Word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Pretty straight up. I don't think the riches were Solomon's downfall. And we know because the Bible tells us it was the women who were his downfall. I mean, the riches weren't helping him. He was getting pretty stupid. But it was the women and their gods. That was his downfall. But it was a pretty short trip from where all the riches and all of that, you know, gathering up stuff around him. And I do think that Solomon could very well have had all that stuff, all that fame, and had a perfect relationship with the Lord. I do believe that is possible. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, that's the trick. To be able to just walk with God. If you're, you know, if you're rolling in dough or you have nothing at all. I'm so blessed and so blown away that God has his spirit and fruit available to you no matter if you're like way over the top rich or way under the top poor. And so, if I could talk to Solomon right now before we get into chapter 11, I said, oh, Solly, please, please open the word. Please open the word, read it, believe it, and do it. And then you don't have to roll around in what you're about ready to roll around in. So if you're not in the word at this time, I want to encourage you to get in the word because God has a great plan for you. But it ain't going to happen if you're not in the Word. And he'll hold you close if you're in the Word, believing it and doing it, just like Joshua. Lord, thank you for your Word. And thank you that you work in us and you give us every opportunity to see you through circumstances or through your Word or through others and all of that. And I just pray that in all of our abundance, we would always remember to set our hope in you, knowing that riches take wings anyway. God, you are so good. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your word today. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.